Well, it's been such a blessing for us to be able to worship with you today and to spend this time with your young people over the last few days. Can I brag on your kids for just a minute? The studies we've been doing, they're not easy studies, folks. This isn't topwater stuff. In fact, one of the challenges we find talking to young people about their basic worldview is many, especially those who've grown up in the church, believe that they're not ever going to change what they believe. There is a God, the Bible and His Word. Jesus is our Savior who rose from the dead, and nothing's ever going to change my mind about that. And yet, we're living in a world that isn't like the world that Jeff and I grew up in, increasingly changing, increasingly hostile to our worldview. And I think many of us understand how important it is to kind of go back over these basic things again and solidify their spiritual foundation. And to their credit, man, they hung with us all weekend long, even through some deep stuff. We're very serious about that. And so I just want to commend them to all of you and commend this church family for seeing the importance of value, of coming back to these things and working on them once again. In some ways, I think tonight is sort of the practicum of what we've done all weekend. We've gone back and tried to help them see the pieces of their worldview, and equally important, to validate those, show them their good reasons to believe in God and believe the Bible is the Word of God. And I guess in some ways tonight, we're kind of taking all of that and plugging it into real life as we look at some of the trends, things that are taking place in our culture, where culture is moving, and some of the choices that, as a result of that, our young people, as they make their way through this life, are going to be forced to make. And so in some ways, for those of you, the young people in the sessions, we're going to try to plug in what we worked on all weekend into some real life kind of situations and the tough decisions that are ahead of us. So Jeff and I will apologize in advance. We actually sit around and talk about this stuff all the time, and we sort of feel like that cartoon character's got a cloud over his head the whole time. There's some scary stuff coming, and I guess we could be unduly pessimistic about that. We do serve the King, right, who rules over all this. We need to remember that. But at the same time, we can't be naive either, bury our heads in the sand, ignore what's happening. And so if there seems to be a little bit of negative lean to some of the stuff that's coming, that's because some negative stuff is coming. And we need to know it so that we can face it and we can help our kids be prepared to live in the world that they're going to live in. So with that before us, we're going to look at three trend lines tonight, right?
Yep.
And starting with some trends that we are seeing with regard to churches. Maybe this first thing will be something that you guys have picked up on yourself. Have you noticed that churches are declining? Have you seen that? I don't know. I hold a half a dozen meetings a year maybe, so I get around and then travel a little bit. I get to see other places. And so in my little circle of experience, I tend to see that. Churches that are somewhere on that road to decline, that if you look back two or three decades, the number of gradually getting smaller and smaller and smaller. And those who study church growth tell us that's actually happening all over the country, isn't it?
Yeah. And I mean, you again, the kind of the setting here in Tampa, where there are some circumstances that kind of keep a lot of congregations in this area vibrant. But we have a lot of young people here who are maybe here for school, or you're going to get, even if you grew up here, you're going to get jobs. I mean, I grew up here. Now I live in Texas. How'd that happen?
I could answer that for you.
Yeah, I bet you.
I'll leave that alone.
But the bottom line is a lot of our young people are going to wind up in other parts of the country where the vibrancy of church life in Tampa does not exist or is in some ways struggling, declining. And so a lot of ways, you know, once you get outside of the Tampa situation, there are a lot of reasons to be concerned. And the bottom line is, in the one sense, you know, the United States follows Europe. We run behind Europe 20, 30 years, a generation or so behind Europe. And so you look at Europe and you see the, you know, and I use this term accommodatively, but the de-Christianization of Europe, the re-paganization of Europe, where, you know, you have this long history of a cultural Christianity, if I can put that, or Judeo-Christian ethics may be the better way to put it. But we've gotten to the point now where, you know, church buildings are being used for condominiums or being converted to mosques in Europe because people are not interested in the Bible, in Jesus.
They can't fill the pews anymore.
No, they can't.
They can't fill the
pews. They can't. And so at the end of the day, America runs behind Europe 20, 30 years, whereas the culture in Europe has become not just unchristian, but anti-Christian.
So part of me wants to say that our neglect of evangelism is a piece of that problem.
Sure.
Y'all see that? Matthew 28:19 tells us to go make disciples of all the nations. And I think we have failed to do that. And I think that's a piece of the problem. And yet I don't think it is the complete explanation for decline, because it isn't just among our brethren.
No.
Religion in general is in decline in America. According to one Gallup poll from back in 2018, between 1998 and 18, so over a 20-year period, you had church membership drop from 70% to 50%. So that's a pretty dramatic decline over that 20-year period. And that's not taking into account the Gen X numbers.
Right.
So the younger you get, the more the numbers tend to go up, which doesn't look well for the future.
Or we even talk about some of the articles that you can find now around the different media publications talk about the rise of the nuns, you know, especially among the millennials and Gen Z, right behind the millennials. The nuns, you know, aren't religious at all, aren't interested in religion.
I don't think we can afford to ignore what is likely the reality here. And that is, what we're seeing is not a blip in the numbers, but a general cultural shift away from a biblical worldview, which is what we were talking to the kids about this week, and believe that there is a God who we are accountable to, who has said something to us, and who we will answer to one day.
Right.
Those ideas, especially as you go younger, fewer and fewer people believe that. And so they don't go to church anymore.
Right.
And so we see the decline of religion generally.
Well, and even along that line, I think you see the corollary in our culture, which is people need hope. They want answers. They want a savior, a salvation from somewhere. And so I think that part of what we're seeing as well is the rise of this political obsession in our country. If you don't have religion, you know, and the hope of the hereafter, you have to have heaven on earth now, which means politics is your savior. And so you literally see, you know, religion and politics are two sides of the same coin, in the sense that we should never talk about either of them. You know, if the old saying is true, don't talk religion or politics. But the reason they're related is because, and I think the reason we're seeing so much at this point, it's only rhetorically violent politics in this country, the ugliness of our political rhetoric in this country, is because people are migrating from religion to politics as salvation. And so whatever you get out of life, you're going to get right here and right now, which means my side, my party, my guy has to win. And so that's, again, part of that trend that we're seeing, where politics is literally replacing religion for a lot of people.
And then we're seeing some other trends among religious groups as they've tried to compensate for the loss.
Bring people back in.
Yeah, what are we going to do to keep from losing the kids? And so a lot of what you see happening, like over the last two or three decades, is churches shifting their worship model and shifting the focus of their work. So you guys have heard about the contemporary worship model, where the worship service will kind of look a little bit like a rock concert, and the preacher's going to get up and speak in skinny jeans and a t-shirt and kind of have some frumped up hair, whatever he uses.
Product.
See, I know what that is. He's product. And so where's all that coming from? What's caused that change? One of the things I think our folks are mixed up about is they think that's a more real, genuine form of worship. And what it's really about is we got to package this in a way to keep our kids.
Well, we have to become more like the world to bring people out of the world is the inverted logic of it.
And it doesn't work.
No.
So that's the key thing to remember here. As denominations have opted for this contemporary worship model, the decline hasn't gotten slower. The decline has gotten faster.
Yeah.
And I think there's a reason for that. There was a scholar who did some research among atheists who left religion, young college atheists. He went around college campuses talking to these people who'd grown up in religious groups and had become atheists, some of them leaders of atheist movements. It was interesting when he talked to them about why they walked away. One of the reasons they gave was, there wasn't any substance anymore where I worshiped. It was all this sort of spiritual party, spiritual pep rally, but the real issues I was wrestling with, nobody talked about anymore.
Right.
Nobody went there anymore. And so the solution in the broader religious world to go to this contemporary style and having all these activities for kids, the whole youth group movement, which has been around 50, 60 years now, has just been a colossal failure. It has not altered the problem here. We should have known that, because the contemporary worship style in so many ways is in conflict with what the scripture teaches about worship.
And one of the things that I'm worried about, David, is, again, you talk about as we go around the country, different places, you know, the temptation for brethren to adopt, you know, the evangelical contemporary style, right as the evangelicals are realizing this doesn't work. This does not work. And the temptation for us to sit there and say, well, we're going to lose our young people if we don't, when we need to be looking and learning, sticking with God's word, number one, but then also looking at the denominations as they're realizing this doesn't work. Because you mentioned the study that you had seen. I've seen, and it's a simply spectacular term a sociologist at Notre Dame coined for this. He called it moral therapeutic deism. And the idea was...
Wow, say that again.
Moral therapeutic deism.
That's really a thing.
It is a thing. And what his description is, this is what too many churches are offering people, because they think that's what people want. And for a while, it might bring people in the pews until they realize there's nothing here, no substance, because the idea is just simply this. So many people are just coming to church, sitting there thinking, God's greatest goal in his existence is for me to be happy. Not for him to be glorified or for my sins to be forgiven. It's for me to be happy. God is really just here to solve my problems rather than I exist to be integrated into God's great plan that leads to his glory in Jesus Christ. And so it's really about, everybody should be encouraged. Everybody should feel well. But we don't talk about what's really wrong with us. We'll talk about our sin. There's no need for forgiveness. There's no coming judgment. And that's the irony, is young people somehow deep down know there's got to be more to life than just a perpetual pep rally.
Yes.
And so the other thing that happens is, and again, what I think a lot of the denominations are realizing, how they've shot themselves in the foot with trying to be relevant to the kids by acting like the world to bring kids out of the world or keep kids from the world, is two things happen. Number one, the kids realize if it's just going to be like the world in here with slightly different lyrics, there's really no difference. But number two is this. So the kids grow up thinking this is what church is. This is what church is about. Church is about a good time. It's about good music and pizza. And as they become adults, they don't mature into wanting to become more substantive Christians or read the Bible and find out what God wants. They just want the easy, light stuff to continue into adulthood. And so churches found, denominational churches have found, they had to perpetually dumb themselves down because the kids never wanted to grow up. They juvenilized themselves perpetually.
And so let's translate this into a decision.
Yeah.
Because these are trends and then there's choices.
Right.
So here's the reality and the concern that we have. That churches are going to continue to decline in part because that's just where culture is going. There's this general movement away from religion. And so someday when you don't find yourself in Temple Terrace, Florida, but out in some other part of the country, and you move to this little town where the only sound congregation may be a little group of 30, mostly older people, but there is a big group in town that has this more contemporary worship model and a whole lot of activities for the kids. And I tell you what concerns us, and that is there are some people who look up the road and say, maybe that's the thing. Maybe that's where I need to be too, where I need to be up the road. So let's go back to what we said all weekend. What does our worldview teach us to do in that situation? Do we believe there's a God who has a right to tell me what to do? And has this God said something about what the work of churches ought to be? How he wishes to be worshiped? Boy, if you want to get one place where we're way off the tracks, the way we've made worship about us.
Yeah.
Worship is not about us.
Right.
It's about what we offer up to him. And so we find ourselves drawn to these places that appeal more to us and do those things, when in reality, folks, if we're adopting a biblical worldview that is listening to God and his word and where he wants us to be, maybe where God wants us to be is with those 30 people who are still holding out to his word and his book, trying to do the things that he would want us to be, even if it's not as exciting as the church up the street. And so we're going to have to make some choices about that. Young people, when you leave a place like this and go off to a town where those are the options, what choice are you going to make? That's where worldview becomes really important and needs to kick in. It isn't about what you want. It isn't about what makes you happy. It's about what does the Lord want. And I should probably add to that, that at the end of the day, what will really make us happy is doing what the Lord wants.
That's right.
So
that's right.
There are some trend lines with regard to churches that are going to lead to some difficult choices. We need to make sure our biblical worldview is guiding those. Are you watching the clock?
Trying to.
Yeah, we got to keep moving on. We could kind of go on and on about this stuff. We kind of got to warn each other that way.
Our phone calls last a long time.
Yeah, our phone calls last a lot longer than this. So let's look at a second area where we're seeing some trends. Let's talk about trends with regard to sexuality, because there is an awful lot of conversation going on about that in our culture today. So among those trends, sex before marriage.
Yep.
Couples fornicating, some even living together prior to marriage, pretty common in our culture. Last study I saw had the percentage like about around 90%, 95% of people wind up having sex before they actually get married. But those aren't the only trends we're seeing. We're seeing the trend with regard to homosexuality more and more accepted in our culture and more unacceptable for people to be opposed to homosexuality. You're not allowed to hold that point of view. You are an evil, hateful person if you don't endorse and support me in my lifestyle. And then the latest thing, and folks, I'm hoping this is going to turn the tide, because this is so absolutely nutty. I'm thinking surely people have to wake up. And it's this whole gender business where you can wake up one morning and decide to be a different gender. And so culture has quickly embraced that and led to just some really crazy, bizarre stuff. Are you following the college and high school athletic things going on with this? Where guys wake up one day and say, I can't make it on the guys' basketball team. I think I'll decide to be a girl today and join the girls' basketball team and win his state championships that way. And I hope the world is looking at that saying, you got to be kidding me. How in the world can anybody think that this is rational behavior? But these are the trend lines that we're seeing. Huge, huge changes with regard to sexuality. And there's even some more deeper stuff going on there, don't you think?
Yeah, I mean, again, our ultimate theme this weekend has been worldview, those deep assumptions about life, reality, God, that shape how we see the world and what we're doing and how we're acting. And so ultimately, you know, part of the challenge is, you mentioned it a second ago, David, that to stand up against, say, homosexuality in this time and place is to be considered a bigot. Hateful.
Yes.
Because the culture's worldview is love. And I think part of what's happened is, when you go back to really how we got here as a culture, and this is important because these deep assumptions filter into us through the culture, whether we realize it or not. When you stop and think about how we've gotten here culturally, because it's going to affect us, our young people in the church, if we're not careful, these deep assumptions about reality, about what makes male and female, going all the way back to Genesis 1 when God made man in his image, you stop and think about how even we've already been maybe more influenced than we realize about this, and why even as some Christian young people, God's statements about homosexuality being the bomb or about male and female seem arbitrary as opposed to common sense. It goes back to a couple of things that's been going on in our culture for a while that a lot of us have kind of gotten comfortable with, but not realize how it all relates. And so you talk about homosexuality. Well, in a sense, you know, gay marriage makes sense in the logic of the world that we've been making for 50 or 60 years. This isn't like a latest thing where we sit there and say, how did we get here? One thing to talk about the young people about, I guess it was maybe Friday night, was the idea that when this country went to no-fault divorce laws, think about this for a minute with me, if you will, no-fault divorce laws, you know what, 50, 60, 70 years ago now, somewhere back in there, you know, we already redefined marriage right there. Because before that, for most of the time, if somebody wanted to get a divorce in marriage, you know, there had to be something serious. It had to be adultery. It had to be some sort of abandonment. It had to be, for legally to get a divorce, something major had to happen. We would go to no-fault divorce, where it's just anybody can get a divorce for any reason, and we actually redefined marriage right then and there. Because what we did culturally, he said, no longer is marriage about even, you know, about adultery, something that God ordained. And marriage is supposed to last forever and hang in there through the hard times. When we say no-fault divorce, what we're saying is, if you're not happy, if your marriage isn't making you happy, get out of it. Already, that's what's implied in no-fault divorce. And so right there, we already redefined marriage. It's not about long-term commitment unless there's some sort of serious sin. It's about personal happiness, is what we did culturally. We said no-fault divorce. And so all of a sudden, the logic is marriage is about my romantic love, my personal enjoyment, and my happiness. If I don't have that, I get out. And so we started that heterosexually, but we've already redefined what marriage is. Marriage is about personal fulfillment and happiness if no-fault divorce is the law of the land. And so it's not a hard stretch then over the course of several decades, because, you know, things will go to their logical conclusion at some point. If marriage is just about my personal happiness and fulfillment heterosexually, then marriage should also just be about my personal fulfillment and happiness homosexually. Love is love. And so that's what marriage is. Gay marriage follows naturally on no-fault divorce. Or think transgenderism for an instant. We think about that as being a relatively new and type of thing, but it's also the end of a logical worldview that maybe some of us have been influenced by more than we realize, called feminism. Now there's the feminism that says, you know, women should not be treated worse because they're women, that type of idea, and that's certainly good. But in our culture, what feminism really amounts to is anything a man can do, a woman can do, probably better, is the idea of feminism. And so already right with the idea of the feminist ideal, what we've been saying in our culture for a long time is fundamentally, there's no difference between men and women.
They're the same.
They're the same. Because, you know, what a man can do, a woman can do. If a man can be CEO, a woman should be CEO. And we've gotten all sorts of other areas where we've said, well, there's no real sin in that. There's no real problem in that. But already the deep assumption is, what we're telling ourselves is, because when we celebrate the first woman this, the first woman that, what we're saying is there's really no difference between men and women. And so ultimately, it doesn't take long for the first wave feminists of the 60s, you know, the Gloria Steinems and the Betty Friedans and whatnot, it doesn't take long for them to just sit there and say, we're the same as men, for their great-granddaughters to say, actually, we are men.
If that's what we choose to be today.
If the logic is there's no, you know, the deep, hardcore feminist logic of there's no difference between men and women, and women can do what men can do. Then why stop with just whether a woman should be the president of a company or the first this or the first that or the first astronaut or what have you? Why stop there? Why can't men and women be exchangeable biologically as well? It's all of a piece. And so what's funny is we've gotten comfortable, even in our culture as Christians, with no-fault divorce to a certain extent because it's so common. Or with the feminist ideals because we all work with probably certain people who are all into that worldview. We've gotten comfortable with it because it's used to it. But the fact of the matter is our kids are growing up in a world where that worldview is so baked in the cake that they're now going to struggle with the logic of, I don't see why a man and a woman aren't interchangeable. Unless we get back to the biblical view that male and female are not social constructs, they're not arbitrary, they're not socially imposed, they go back to the beginning in the very nature of mankind itself. Just like marriage goes all the way back to the beginning when Jesus was asked about marriage, have you not read from the beginning? And so we've got to get back to some of these subtle ways that even in the church, I think it's slowly seeping in.
But that comes back to what we've been talking about all weekend,
yeah,
and how critical it is for our kids to grow up with a biblical worldview and have that deeply impressed on their heart. So when it comes to making decisions about sexuality, the cultural concepts that are out there are not the things that take hold, but they come back to and make their choices based on a biblical worldview.
Well, let's put it this way. We're going to have to do a lot more with our young people because of the power of the culture and the deep assumptions of the culture to just simply say, book, chapter, and verse, this is wrong. We've got to take them deeply into the Bible to show the worldview of the Bible itself, why it makes sense that this is wrong. And you can't just say homosexuality is a sin, it's an abomination. There is in Leviticus, there is in Romans 1, and there we are. We're done. You know, we've had that talk with our son or daughter. We've got to walk them through male and female from the beginning. There is a design, there is a purpose inherent in this. It's not arbitrary. You can't go messing with it. You got to go back to marriage. Marriage is not about your personal happiness first and foremost. That's a fruit of a good marriage. What God looks for is one man, one woman for life till death do us part. And that's where marriage, you know, you have to hold the line on it.
So it comes back to those basic pieces we laid down on Friday
worldview,
night.
Worldview. Deep assumptions about what God has given and already said about the way he built the world.
Back up before that. I believe there is a God.
Right.
Who has a right to tell me what to do.
Right.
And who said something about all of this in his word, even very, very deep about the basic nature of men and women and about these relationships.
And these are not arbitrary. These are built into the fabric of reality. Because I'll say this and then we can move on if you're ready, which is just this. In our culture, in our particular culture, but I think this has been true of most of human history when you stop and think about it, because the way Paul talks in Romans 1 about the depravity of Rome, it's this. Sexuality and what you do with sexuality, whether it's fornication, adultery, homosexuality, transgender, whatever, sexuality has, for most of human history, been the litmus test of how we see reality.
Yes.
Because male and female is so fundamental to when God said, let's make mankind in our image. And what a culture does with sexuality is kind of a Rorschach test of what you think reality is, of who God really is. Because the only people who are going to really use sexuality properly are those who subscribe to God's version. Otherwise, we're going to play all sorts of games with it and make it whatever we want it to be in a culture.
So at the end of the day, let's put a cap on this.
Yeah.
And that is that you guys have got a choice to make, okay? Am I going to view sexuality through the lens of culture? Or am I going to view sexuality through the lens of Scripture? because it's increasingly going to be an entirely different thing. So let's take the choice. If you're unmarried, you're going to have to make the choice. Am I going to wait until I'm married to have sex? Understand that that is increasingly a bizarre point of view to hold in our culture. And so as a disciple, I've got to decide, okay, am I going to see this as culture does, or am I going to see this as God does? And then when it comes to the issue of homosexuality, guys, we're just going to have to get real comfortable being out of step with the culture around us. Culture isn't going to increasingly think it's nuts for people to think that there's something wrong with that, that that's wicked behavior.
Well, it's hateful and bigoted, and we're going to have to accept the abuse of society that we are bigots.
So increasingly we will be out of step with our culture. And on this business of gender, we talk a lot about the fable of the emperor's new clothes. Do you guys remember that? The way they got everyone to agree that this guy really was making him clothes, and he really didn't have any. It just took one little kid to speak up and say, he didn't have anything on.
To say the obvious that the adults wouldn't say.
He said the obvious the adults wouldn't. That's who we're going to become in our culture. Saying the obvious of what the adults are not willing to say. With regard to gender, this business of you can identify yourself one way or the other. Genesis tells us. God made us male and female, Genesis 1:27. Right.
And it is something that's objective, not subjective. You are male or you are female. You were given a body, and it's not a choice.
Let's add one more thing onto that.
Sure.
Because there's this idea in our culture that love is love. Mm-hmm. It doesn't matter who it's between.
That's right.
And you ought to love me as I am. Have you all heard that kind of thing? You ought to love me as I am for who I am and not demand I be something different.
That's right.
It is not loving to support someone in a lifestyle that will not only hurt them now, but will hurt them in eternity. So calling out sin for what it is and helping people see that is the most loving thing that you can do. Don't let culture tell you you're a bad person because you call sin what God says it is.
Let God define what love is, not the culture.
Let God, that's a good point. That's a great place to end that, because we got to talk about one more thing. We need to talk about some trend lines with regard to marriage, which is sort of related to that one, and yet has some of its own unique pieces we need to touch on. So a couple of things that we're seeing with regard to marriage. First of all, there is this developing trend for couples to live together before they get married, right? In fact, one of the interesting statistical pieces of information is that couples are actually getting married less frequently because more and more they're just choosing to live together and not worrying with the legal contract.
And we're seeing that by generations. And when you break out the statistics, I mean, each generation is marrying less and cohabiting more, to where you get to the millennials and now Gen Z is starting to come in.
Yeah, so that's a growing trend line.
Right.
And then the trend line's been around a while to bail on marriage. About 4 out of 10 first marriages wind up ending in divorce. And then a third thing, among young disciples, I think there's also a trend to choose to marry somebody who does not share your worldview, all of which are choices that carry some huge consequences. And so we come back to what we've been saying about worldview. As we make these important choices about marriage, what's going to guide us? What's going to influence us in this? And that's why we need to nail down these ideas that I believe there is a God. I believe that he has a right to tell me what to do. I believe he said something about this. So God has said something about this business of living together before you get married. In Hebrews chapter 13, 4, marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers God will judge. So God has said something about that.
Strongly.
Strongly. And so we have to decide, is that what I believe? Am I with the Creator on this?
Right.
If those are the pieces of my worldview, those options are not open to me. And then Matthew 19:9. We don't just get to randomly move in and out of marriages based on whether or not I'm happy or not.
Right.
When I choose to marry someone, God says we're bound for life. Matthew 19:6, what I've joined together, let no man separate. And so it comes back to an issue of worldview, doesn't it?
Absolutely. And that we stick with the world that we've been given, the creation that we've been given, the word of authority over that world that defines how we are to live in it that we've been given. And the part of the challenge, you mentioned a moment ago, you know, the temptation for young people out of love or something they consider to be love to marrying somebody who doesn't share their worldviews. Let's say a little bit more about that.
Well, so let's clarify that we're not suggesting that it's sinful to marry someone who doesn't share your faith. At least that's not the position that I hold.
But the catch is, it's very risky.
So, but just because I'm not going to say it's sinful
doesn't mean it's wise.
Doesn't mean it's wise, and yeah. We need to talk about that a little bit. So how long have you been married?
22 years.
22?
22.
34 in December, right?
Show off.
Yeah, 34 in December. I married someone who shares my worldview.
Right.
As did you.
Right.
And I can tell you, even having done that, marriage has challenges along the way. For two people committed that we're going to serve God in this relationship, there are still challenges that come up along the way.
Right.
Those challenges are complicated when you marry someone that has a different faith, right?
Sure. Exactly right.
All kinds of choices now that have to be made about kids and what they're going to be taught religiously,
right,
and those kinds of things. But I think in the culture today, that problem is even compounded when you talk about marrying somebody who doesn't have the same basic view of the world that you do.
Well, think about it as something this simple and foundational, because you're a Christian, you believe what Jesus says about divorce and remarriage. But your spouse doesn't, which means they don't feel any compulsion to not walk away when times get tough, because they're not concerned about an adulterous remarriage or whatever. They're not a Christian. They don't share that with you. And so their level of commitment to the marriage can never be, in one sense, as grounded as you. They may say they're committed, but they're not doing it out of a fear of God, as you would be.
Yeah. So those basic views, assumptions about what's right in the world, there is a God.
Right.
He has a right to tell me what to do.
Yeah.
I'm going to answer to him one day. He said something about all of this. Believing those same things is so vital to right. being able to bring this thing together
right.
and make it work. Think about the process of raising kids with someone who isn't even sure there's a God.
Right.
Or who doesn't think God has spoken.
Well,
how do you come together on even the most basic moral teachings in that setting?
Well, and you and I have been doing this long enough that we've seen that in our own local works, where you'll have a mother or a father and their spouse is either not a Christian or they've fallen away, and you've seen what it does to the kids. And the kids are caught between that, and the kids are having to make some hard choices, and often some tragic choices.
Yeah.
Because of the options they're presented in such formative stages because of that. And so we sometimes, we're going to marry somebody who doesn't share our worldview because we think we love them and they love us. But we don't even think about it. It's not just about us. It's what about those kids who are going to have to live with the choice I made and the spiritual implications of the choice that I made that may make it that much harder for them down the road to come to God and share my worldview, my belief in God, and all that comes out of that.
So many challenges that come up along the way to someone who is partnered in the business of life with someone who has a completely different view of things than they did. So what are we trying to say to young people today? What we're trying to say is, as you think about that most critical choice, the most important thing in life when it comes to that decision needs to be marrying somebody that has the same love for God, determination to do His will that you do. I think in the days ahead, with the challenges, the other things that we've talked about, it is all the more important that you be committed to finding someone who is as committed to serving the Lord as you are. It's a game changer. I tell you why we're losing a lot of our young people. And y'all know that's happening among us, right?
Yeah.
We're losing a lot of our young people because they fall in love with someone that does not share their commitment to the Lord and give that 5 years, and how does it end up most of the time? It's not that this unbelieving spouse comes to believe. Does that happen sometimes? You bet it does. What happens most of the time?
The non-believer converts the believer to their worldview.
That's exactly right, and they lose their faith.
And you know what happens in the church? I'll say this, because that's a great point, and I'll say this in the church, and then we'll probably be ready to wrap up, I reckon. But what happens so often in the church with young people is you look around the local church where you worship, and you see the success stories out of that type of situation where the unbelieving spouse was converted. What you don't see over long term is the believing spouse who fell away because of their unbelieving spouse. And so we sit there and we think, it's going to work out for me because I see this in my local congregation, but we forget about the far more number that we have lost over the years because they're not here as reminders anymore. That more often, one's going to convert the other to their worldview at some point over the course of a long marriage. And more often than not, it's the believer being converted to the unbeliever.
So marry someone that shares your faith.
Absolutely.
Who, Marry someone who loves God more than they love you. Carry that away tonight.
There you go. Well, we talked about trends and choices tonight. If you're here tonight and you're ready to buck the trend of the culture and take a stand for God and become part of His kingdom, you have a choice to make in the course of the song that we're about to be led in. And so if you know who Jesus is and what He's done on behalf of your soul's salvation, you're ready to take action on that faith and that belief tonight, we'd like for nothing better than end this great weekend and this great day. Seeing you repent of your participation in the world and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. You may be here tonight, you're a child of God already, and you need to make a choice about getting back on track with God perhaps, or maybe just you've got a burden in your life or on your heart that you would like to have the saints here help you carry. Whatever your spiritual need is, we'd love to hear from you right now while we stand, while we sing.